Well, I'm sure for some people this evening has been a new experience, something perhaps that has never been witnessed before. For others of us, we were reminded of the day when we were baptized and we professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, though, are there people here tonight? And you think, could I do this? Could I go through such a service? Could I make such a commitment? Well, I want to address that tonight. I want to look at the passage that we read from the Bible, and in a way to answer the question, what is New Testament baptism? What is Christian baptism? It's a wonderful service. And if I explain to you, I normally put baptism in the position that I do in the service for the sake of the candidates. Because if they've got to sit through the whole of the service thinking, I've got to go into that water, will he drop me? They can worry and they can be nervous. But are you a bit more relaxed now, Molly?
Yeah.
It's a terrific opportunity. But it is so often misunderstood. Many people would see this as a ritual that makes you a Christian. But the Bible is clear that no ritual, not even baptism, nor the Lord's Supper, will make us Christians. Paul faced this problem in the New Testament church. There were people who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were being taught, if you want to be a true Christian, then you've got to follow the rituals of the Old Testament. And Paul answered them in this way. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, that's a ritual, nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And just to drive the point home before he finishes that letter, he says this, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. In other words, your life needs to be made anew. God needs to come into your life and deal with the issues that have separated between you and himself. He needs to give you new life. And when that has happened, you then profess your faith. You then declare, yes, I'm a Christian and I am prepared to show my faith by being baptized. The New Testament is clear. It says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, what have we done today? If rituals do not save, and we have performed, if you like, a Christian ritual, what have we done? Well, I want to explain it by looking at two verses in our reading. If you've got your Bibles, you could look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and verse 47. Because we read there these words. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then verse 47, praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Baptism is part of a process. It is a practice that has been followed since the New Testament days. It is a command. It is a command given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a command given by the Apostle Peter. Before Jesus went back to heaven, he said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said that this has to be a part of the church until he comes back. Now, Peter was a thoroughgoing Jew, and he found it difficult to mix with Gentiles, non-Jews, But as part of his ministry, God said to him, I want you to go to the house of Cornelius. He's a Gentile, and I want you to preach to him, and he will be saved. And when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit came down, and people responded to the word. And we're told in Acts chapter 10 that Peter commanded. He didn't suggest, he didn't advise, but he commanded that everyone should be baptized, all those who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the command of God that has to be baptized, that we have to be baptized. Now, let's look at this verse 41 and see what's going on here and who is involved. So the verse begins by saying, so those who received his word were baptized. So this is one group of people, the crowd, if you like, the people who had been listening to Peter. They received his word, they received his message, they heard what he had to say. But they didn't simply hear it, they responded to it. The Bible says that we should not simply be hearers of the word, but we should be doers of the word. And the people who received Peter's word, we are told that they were baptized. So that is one group of people here in this verse. But then the verse goes on and says, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And what that is saying is that on that day of Pentecost, they'd started with 120 members in the church, but by the end of the day, there were 3,120. Now, I'm sure it wasn't exactly those figures, but in round figures, there were about 3,000 people who were convicted. They'd heard this preaching, and I'll explain to you what happened as they heard the preaching, but by the end of the day, they have become members of the church. They were added to the church. So I want to make a point at this point in the message that the only people who were baptized on the day of Pentecost were those who received the word. Those who heard what Peter had to say and who responded to Peter's message. And the details of Peter's message are what I read to you from verse 14 through to verse 36. We will look at this message not in complete detail, but there are certain things that I will bring out to you to explain what it means to receive the word, what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow the teaching of Scripture. So, looking at this phrase, those who received his word. The word that was preached was a cutting call. And I want you to think about that. It was a cutting call. What do I mean by cutting call? Well, Peter preached and he called people to understand what he was saying. So that's the call. But the cutting bit is, if I use an illustration that we're familiar with, he didn't only stick in the knife, but he twisted it. And he was making a point. With this message, there was no, what we say, soft soap. It wasn't, well, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all will be well. If you come to Jesus, then everything is going to be fine in your life. No, look how Peter starts the sermon. Verse 14 tells us that he stood up, he addressed the people, and then he says this in verse 15, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Now, third hour of the day is 9 o'clock, and the average human being is not drunk by 9 o'clock. But what is Peter doing there? He's saying to these wise guys, These people who think they've got all the answers, they've been saying, well, these people who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, they're just drunk. They're full of new wine. And Peter says, no, you have got it wrong. And he doesn't simply leave it there. He doesn't say, I'm telling you, you've got it wrong. He takes them back to the Bible. And in verse 16, we hear him quoting the Old Testament. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he explains that probably about 500 or 600 years before this event had taken place, the Old Testament prophet Joel had predicted under the authority of God that this day would happen. Look at verse 17. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And so it goes on. Peter is saying, God predicted this 600 years ago. Do you understand the God that we worship? He said this 600 years ago. He has not forgotten what he said, and he is working it out. It is being fulfilled now. Friends, there's an important point here. When God speaks, he doesn't change his mind. If he promises blessing, he will give blessing. If he promises judgment, he will give judgment. And Peter is saying, God is changing history today. And in a way, we can say that about this service. God is changing history. Molly has come to the point in her life, she would say that she has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for as long as she can remember. But something has happened in her life. She is aware that the faith that she had seen in her mother has now become her faith. And she wants to declare that faith. History is being changed in her life. And history is being changed in the work of this church tonight. And it's not being changed by human beings. It is being changed by God. The Old Testament was dominated by God the Father. He is the one that we think of in the Old Testament. This powerful, holy God who has spoken and who has shown his holiness. He's given the commandments and he's told us how we are to live. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are dominated by the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. God the Son who came into the world so that the world through him might be saved. But now Peter is saying, the Old Testament is complete. The work of Jesus is complete. When he hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. The work that I came to do is now complete. But now the Holy Spirit is taking over. And the whole of history from this point on is going to be dominated by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is what is happening here. And in verse 22, we are given a brief summary of the life of the Lord Jesus. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. Peter's saying, remember Jesus? He was a great teacher. He was a miracle worker. Wherever he went, the power of God was seen. But there was more to the life of Jesus than simply teaching and working miracles. And in verse 23, we see the focus. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. And Peter is saying, it was God's purpose that Jesus should die on the cross. But notice, I said this is a cutting call. The first thing that Peter did was to say, you've got it wrong. You've misunderstood what's happened here today. But then he goes back to the crucifixion, which would have taken place about 7 weeks before this. And here in this verse that we have just read, Peter drives it home and he says, this Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. About 7 weeks before this, there in effect had been mob rule. The Roman governor Pilate had said that he saw no reason for Jesus to be crucified. But the people said, no, crucify, crucify. So Jesus was crucified as a result of people power, mob rule. Now, God had prepared this, but Peter is reminding them, you were in that crowd. You were amongst those people who had cried for the death of Jesus. And don't think that it wasn't your fault. You may not have driven the nails into his hands. You may not have scourged him. You may not have spat upon him or pressed that crown of thorns into his head. But you so despised him that you were responsible for his death. These were religious people. They had come to Jerusalem on this occasion for the Feast of Pentecost. 7 weeks before, they had come for the Feast of the Passover. But what's Peter accusing them of? He's accusing them of murder. He's accusing them of terrorism. He is saying, you were responsible for the death of Jesus. But notice that this was not the end of the story, because when we go down to verse 32, we have a glorious statement which is summarized in many of our hymns. Up from the grave he arose. And here in verse 32 it says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And Jesus, having laid in the grave for 3 days, or on the third day, he rose from the dead. I was listening to a song being played on YouTube one day this week, and Linda was playing it, and I just picked up the words that the body once dead learnt to breathe again. And I thought, what power. God the Holy Spirit breathed into the death, into the dead body of the Son of God. Friends, Jesus is not on the cross. Jesus is not in the grave. Jesus is not wandering aimlessly around here. He has been raised from the dead. And this chapter goes on to explain where Jesus is. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Where is Jesus today? He is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Where is Jesus tonight? He is in the heart of every believer in this church. He is not in the grave, and he has been raised from the dead. This cutting call says, you've got it wrong in your understanding of what God is doing. You were wrong in that you crucified the Lord of glory, but God didn't leave him in the grave. A few days later, some of these men were arrested, and the religious leaders said this, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet ye, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They'd got it right. They'd understood. Peter wasn't going to say this was simply the plan of God. It was the plan of God. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But he was crucified because of the sin of these people. Friends, I have to say to you tonight as well that every Christian here tonight will say, Jesus was crucified for my sin. Now, for some of you, that might be difficult to cope with. You're saying that Molly is saying she's a sinner? Yes. You're saying that Bernard Lewis is a sinner? Yes. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price of our sin. Now, Peter drove this home so powerfully that we've got this situation where the sermon was interrupted. In verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Now, being British, we're too polite to interrupt a sermon. But I wonder, is it getting to you? Are you sort of maybe getting angry with me? Bernard, how can you say these things? How can the Bible say that I'm a sinner, that I need Jesus to save me? If you're feeling like that tonight, friends, I believe that God is at work in your life. And God was at work in the lives of these people. And they cried out, "What shall we do?" And what was Peter's answer? In verse 38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What was Peter calling those people to do? What is God calling us to do tonight? He is calling us to acknowledge our sin, to say, yes, we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, there is none righteous, no, not one, not even me. And we have to repent. The first requirement to go through the waters of baptism is for you to say, "I am a sinner. I need to repent. And I believe that Jesus has paid the price of my sin." We cannot compromise on that. Because I tell you what, friends, to fill that pool this afternoon has caused Paul great headaches. But Molly going through that pool this evening will have done nothing to her if, first of all, she had not repented of her sin and put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This water will not save you. It's not holy water. Some of you may have had supposed holy water flicked at you years ago. It does not save you. This is Newport Council water. Dŵr Cymru. What is important is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But a cutting call was followed by a blessed baptism. And we are told in verse 41, those who received his word were baptized. And in what name were they baptized? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we have this glorious fact that when we are baptized, the word literally means to dip or to immerse. And that's why we as a church baptize as we do. Now, if somebody is seriously unwell, we would make other arrangements in order for them to be baptized and it wouldn't necessarily be by immersion. But the word means to dip or to immerse. And the command by the Lord Jesus Christ was that people were to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here, it's abbreviated in verse 38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What does it mean, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? It means literally to be baptized upon him, to be baptized in the merit of what he has done. I've shown you the earlier verses that spoke about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're baptized, we are saying, Jesus has died. He has been buried. He has risen again. And that is symbolically what has happened here tonight. Molly came into the pool from this side. She walked down into the waters. She surrendered her life to me. I took hold of her and I buried her under the water. And she was raised again. She didn't go back up the same steps. She came back out the opposite way. She left the old life in order to continue a new life in God. Friends, this is not an empty ritual. This is an act of obedience. Jesus said, teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As a result of faith and obedience, what does Peter promise? Repent and be baptized. And here I'm in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the forgiveness of your sins. Friends, I don't know what your sins are. But what I can tell you is that you are a sinner. And what I can tell you is that the wages of sin is death. And on that final payday, if you are going to stand before God and say, I've done this, I've done that, I've been through this ritual, God will say to you, you're trusting in the wrong things. You should have repented. Remember that night in September in 2019, you heard Jesus name being honored, you heard Bernard Lewis preaching and saying you need to repent. He promised you that you could be forgiven. And friends, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Baptism will not forgive your sins, but confession and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will forgive your sins. What has happened here tonight is an act of obedience in the life of holiness, in the life of living the way the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live. So I've spoken of a cutting call. I've spoken of a blessed baptism. The baptism will not save us, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will. And when we surrender ourselves to God, we are buried with him. We are raised again to new life. But the last thing that I want us to see in this message tonight is a sovereign salvation. Now, the word sovereign is applied to our queen, isn't it? She is the one who rules over us. But there is a greater sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see what Peter said in verse 40, prior to this promise that those who received his word were baptized. In that verse, Peter says this, save yourselves from this crooked generation. What is he saying? He's saying this world has got it wrong. You thought that these men were drunk. You thought that your rituals would save you. It's crooked. It's twisted. We don't like the word perverted today because we apply it in a specific way. But essentially, the word perverted means that you've got hold of the truth and you've twisted it. And that is what Peter is saying here. Save yourself from the perversion of the truth that is preached in our generation. Our generation says, if it feels good, do it. If you want to do it, do it. If you don't like what the Bible teaches, forget it. No, friends, that is perverse. Because God has spoken in the Bible not to condemn us, but that we might be saved. And Peter is saying here, save yourselves. And that's what I have to say to you tonight, friends. Jesus has paid the price of sin. He has died in your place so that you might be forgiven. He was nailed to the cross so that you wouldn't need to suffer the judgment of God. Been prepared. Now, this is a useless illustration because it doesn't compare. But we are at the beginning of the Rugby World Cup. You imagine it if Wales actually got to that final match and somebody said to you, I have got a ticket. You can get into the stadium. I've got a ticket for you to get there on the plane. I've got a ticket to provide the journey for you. It's all been paid. What would you do? Would you say, oh, no, I don't believe it. How can I believe that? You wouldn't do that, would you? If you're a rugby fanatic, you'd say, yeah, come on. I'll get my bag packed. No, in fact, don't worry about packing. Just give me the ticket. I'll buy what I need. Get there. And yet, friends, when it comes to eternity, we say, you're serious? Jesus has died for me, and I don't need to worry about paying the price of sin? I don't need to worry about a place called purgatory? No, you don't. Because he has paid the price. He has done it all. But in order for you to benefit, you have to say, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe he has paid the price. I am sorry for my sin, and I will trust him. Do you see? It is so, so simple. And yet it is so hard. Why? Because we're not prepared to humble ourselves. We're not prepared to say, I've blown it. I didn't get it right. But friends, I want to say to you tonight, join the other 100 or so members of this church who have said, we've got it wrong, but he got it right. Because friends, we're not just worried about getting you through tomorrow. We're worried about getting you through eternity and peace with God. There is a personal command here. Save yourself from this crooked generation. But each of us has to say, yeah, I want Jesus to save me. But notice how verse 41 goes on. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. When you go on to verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word added is the word from which we get our word prosthesis. Now that might be a posh word, and I can remember somebody using it. I was an adult before I learnt the word prosthesis, and I thought, what do you want about? And they said, well, a wooden leg or a false arm. And why do we need a wooden leg or a false arm? It is because we have been crippled, we have been disabled. And we're being told here that the Lord added to the church. The church was not complete. There was something missing. And the Lord added this prosthesis, 3,000 people. He placed them alongside the other believers. There were 120. And I think it was this afternoon as I was finishing off my preparation for this message, I was thinking, as a church, we're just short of 120 members. Wouldn't it be fantastic if the Lord was to save 3,000 people in Pill and add them to our church? It would be great. It would be great for the statistics. But I want you to see who were added to the church. Those who were being saved. I have to ask you tonight, friends, are you saved? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you asked him to forgive you for your sin? The people had relied on their ethnic identity. They said that they were children of Abraham. But they now realize that they are sinners who have been responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God saved them by giving a substitute for their sin. They received that by repenting and acknowledging their sin. They demonstrated their new life and their willingness and their desire to be added to the church, to say, I'm no longer going to live my own life, but I am going to live as a part of the church, the body of believers who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same offer is here tonight, friends. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come into you, and he will give you new life. And we as a church would be willing to receive you into our membership so that as a body, we might become more and more complete as other people say, yes, I want to be a part of this church. I want to declare that I am part of the body of Christ, and I will stand with these people, and I will declare that Jesus has saved me. Friends, tonight, Peter's command on the day of Pentecost was repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to trust him and walk in faith with him? If you are, speak to me afterwards. You saw Ian, who is one of our elders, and you probably came with somebody who is a member of this church. Ask them about becoming Christians and having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing our final hymn, and